Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together. The first chapter in the Epistle to the Ephesians. And let us consider verses 3 and 4. Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, there is a great deal of truth in these verses, and we will try and say a little from them as it sets before us the work of God the Father in choosing. Of course, the whole three persons of the Godhead were involved in that. But you see, it is particularly God the Father that we are pointed to here. Choosing sinners to be blessed. It assumes the fact of the fall. And all that was foreseen by God. And we can go further. As the word predestinated is used in verse 5 in connection with the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of God's will. Now, there is much that is mysterious here, much that is beyond us. And we should be asking for some of the power of God's Spirit, as we were trying to say something about that already today. The power of God's Spirit to apply the truth to our souls, as we might be enabled to bring a few things out of these verses, and particularly in connection with the choice that was made. According as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, there are three points I wish to emphasize here this evening. And it's not that I expect to cover all that is taught in these verses. There's a great deal there, as I've said already. But you see, first of all, let us say something about the choice that was made. The choice. And then secondly, this choice was made in Christ. In relation to Christ. In union with Christ. And then thirdly, the purpose of it, that we should be made holy and without blame before him in love, before God. Yes. First, a choice. A choice made in this world. A choice of sinners. Then secondly, it was made in connection with Christ. And then in the third place, it was made for this purpose, that those who were chosen would be holy and without blame before God in love. So first of all, let us say something about the choice. And what I want to emphasize just now is We may try to emphasize other things, but what I would like to emphasize first of all is that this was a choice of sinners. It has a view to the fact that all mankind fell in Adam, in union with Adam. Adam is the head of the covenant of works. You see, the covenant was made with Adam, not only for himself, but for all his posterity. Adam was the head, the covenant head of the covenant that God made with him. Would he obey? And the particular test was not the Ten Commandments as we have them, and but rather this matter of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the test. Would Adam remain good? Would Adam remain holy? Or would he fall into evil? And the test was the fruit in that tree, which looked good, very attractive, but that's not the point. The point is, and the point was, would Adam obey? God had spoken, God had warned him not to eat of that fruit, to leave it well alone. He was well provided for. But no, the devil came into the garden. He worked on Eve. He drew her into his trap. And she stretched out her hand and took a piece of fruit and gave it to Adam too. And they both fell. But the more significant fall was that of Adam, because he was the head of all mankind right down through the generations. And you see what we have in the fifth chapter of Romans. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And as that is true, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now that's not speaking about our personal sin. It's speaking about our sin in Adam, the covenant head, you see. If Adam would obey God, and in this particular requirement especially, this was the test. Not that Adam would keep from murder. Not that Adam would keep the Sabbath day. These weren't the tests. Of course, there was an obligation on Adam to keep them. But the test was this, the fruit. The fruit that looked good, that looked attractive. Would Adam restrain himself from taking that fruit and eating it? Would he? He didn't. And so that fearful catastrophe came over the world. All generations of the world, they sinned. They sinned in Adam. As he was representing them, so his sin was put to the account of all his descendants. Christ, of course, was not included in that. You see, we all are. All have sinned. We come into this world sinners. But what we've got is the choice. God's choice of some to be made new creatures. Of some to be rescued from the effects of the fall, of some to be brought into all spiritual blessings. You see, Adam had spiritual blessings, and so had Eve, when they came into this world, when they were brought into this world. Her arms were filled, so to speak, with all spiritual blessings. And they lost every one of them. They lost communion with God. How could there be fellowship any longer between God and unholy sinners, as Adam and Eve now were? You see, the attempt to hide under the trees, that was showing that communion between a holy God and unholy sinners was broken. Communion broken. They're sinners now. We're sinners. But there's a choice, you see. A choice from all eternity in view of what was to take place. God made the choice. And we see that in 2 Thessalonians 2. God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. That was Paul speaking to those among the Thessalonians who had been saved. He reminds them, you were chosen. God chosen you according to his good pleasure. We cannot understand this choosing, this election. We can't understand it. Why should God have chosen one rather than another? It pleased God to do so. But what I'm coming on to say just now is that there were means to be used to bring that choice into effect. It's a choice of sinners to be saved. And so God chose them in Thessalonica to salvation, to be saved, to get to heaven at last, to be blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. Yes. It was a choice of some to be saved. Now, the world may have the idea, and perhaps some of God's children too, that it's only a few that will be saved. I don't believe it. We're pointed to multitudes. Oh, is it not multitudes that will be on the right hand at the last day? Christ will have triumphed. God will have triumphed against all the enemies. Yes, he will bring his chosen ones to eternal glory. But how? We're told in that chapter in 2 Thessalonians, through sanctification of the Spirit, and belief of the truth. Two things. Sanctification of the Spirit, the saving work of the Holy Spirit in making sinners holy. Now, we were trying to speak a little about that already today. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, coming to an ungodly sinner. Say then, The man in Gadara, in the tombs, and he has a supernatural power, but an ungodly evil power, through the devil coming to dwell in him. Yes. The devil coming to dwell in him. The exercising supernatural power. Well, that's by the way. What I'm more interested in is the fact that he was so much under the devil's control. And if someone is very much under the devil's control, he's going to be particularly evil. and the Saviour comes to him. And when the Saviour comes to him, the Holy Spirit comes to him. And that evil man, he is made holy. Now I know that's to be our subject in the third head, but just now, I take that as an example. The man who is thoroughly ungodly, the man who is thoroughly under the power of the evil one, and there's a beginning of holiness. The evil spirit is put out, and Christ comes in his place. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in that soul in his place. Now, whatever kind of person we might talk about as being brought to Christ, there's degrees of evil, but, you see, it's the same basic work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in connection with the truth. You see what we had through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And how is there a belief of the truth? How is there a believing in Christ? How is there a receiving of the truth? Whatever precise words may be used, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, or that whosoever believes in Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. How? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in applying the truth, in working faith in the heart of that person. Now, we're talking about the choice. The choice out of all the sinners that will ever be, or taking the example that I mentioned, a choice out of all the people in Gadara. Perhaps one or two others were converted, if not then, at some later time. But you see, there was a united purpose to get Christ away. He was damaging their livelihoods. No word of being thankful that this terrible man who is acting in a violent and ungodly way, that he had been brought to his senses, that he had been delivered from the devil, that he had been delivered from the wrath to come, no rejoicing. And yet there was joy in heaven over the work of grace done in that one sinner. Joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. That's what you have. Joy in heaven. God glorified, you see. And the people of God and the holy angels rejoicing. But what I'm trying to set before you just now is the divine choice. And two things about that choice. It is a choice from among fallen sinners. And it is a choice that brings them into God's kingdom. Brings them into a state of salvation. And perhaps a third thing. It is a choice that is put into effect through means. In connection with that choice, there is a choice of purpose, a choice of means, a choice of means. The work of the Holy Spirit in connection with the Word. And we can be sure that the Holy Spirit always works in connection with Scripture truth. The Holy Spirit always works in connection with the truth. The expression is used twice in the epistles that sinners are born again by the Word of God. The Word of God is used in connection with a sinner being born again. If there's a new birth, you can be sure that the Spirit is applying the Word of God, some portion of the Word of God, to the heart of that sinner, working, bringing life into that sinner, so that the sinner believes not only the truth of God's Word, but trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who came into this world to save sinners. Yes. Now, we're to be quite clear that it's this choice is not according to what we deserve. What do we deserve? What did we deserve if we had been born again? We deserve punishment because of our sins, eternal punishment. And a fallen creature cannot do anything to please God. There are degrees of sin, of course, but a fallen sinner cannot do anything to please God. He must be put right. The Holy Spirit must work in his heart. And so you have the apostle writing to Timothy, Apostle Paul, speaking of God, who has saved us, not according to our own works. You see, there's nothing good about our works. Nothing good about, well, perhaps I should be more careful. There's nothing deserving reward in whatever we do by way of keeping the commandments. Some people are committing less sin than others. Fewer outward sins anyway. But you see, there's all the sins of their heart. Even those who are relatively restrained outwardly. There's the sins of that heart. There's that unbelief, you see. We're to be honoring Christ by trusting in him. And that's what's not true of unbelieving sinners. That's what's not true. They're going on rejecting Christ. Oh, think of that. If you were those who are here this evening and still away from Christ, there's sin in your rejection of Christ. Confess that to the Lord. Ask for his own blessing on his word. It's not according to our works. It's according to his own purpose and grace. His gracious purpose, in other words, beginning in his choice of some, even his choice of many. But you see, in thinking about salvation, the matter we have to have before our minds is the kindness of God in choosing any. It's not our works we're to look to. It's God's gracious purpose. And his gracious purpose in providing Christ. And we'll come to that a little. You see, it's all God's sovereign purpose. It said in Romans 9, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And you might say, that doesn't get us any further forward. Well, it does. It constrains us to look to Christ as the only way to the Father. He has made his choice, but he has provided the means whereby that choice might be put into effect. He has provided the means whereby sinners might be saved. And you see, has he not power? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour? That's the potter. In his studio or whatever it is, and he makes one vessel for some important person to be used in some important circumstances. And he makes another vessel for exactly the opposite use. And has not then God power? Has he not got authority to choose sinners as he will, as he wills? And we are to seek grace to submit to that. Oh, is there a great clamour in hell? If there's a choice, why was I missed out? Well, it was God's choice. But before we go on, let us notice this. We're not to get, you see, election is, this choice is a doctrine that's to be proclaimed. But it's God's choice. It's God's purposes that have been put into effect. We're not to be asking questions to which God has not revealed an answer. And let me remind you of the verse at the end of Deuteronomy 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. The secret things of God's choice just now, they belong to God. And we're not to, in any way, bring God to answer for the choice that he has made. We're to leave these things with God. But we're not to stop there. But the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. The things that are revealed, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that whosoever will believe in Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. How will we know if we are elect or not? We're not to wait for something like a revelation so that we will know that we are elect. We are to go on the basis of what is revealed. There is an election. Some are elected. Therefore, there is hope. There is hope of being saved. And it's not appropriate for sinners to be demanding that they would know that they are elected before they will come to Christ. The things that are revealed, I mentioned part of two verses. Whosoever believeth, you see, that's our duty. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered, who died, who took the place of sinners. Yes, it's all for the sake of Christ. All for the sake of Christ that a sinner is saved. That's made known to us. Yes, I'm trying to preach on the choice this evening. But There's other things that I bring in as well. This central matter of the salvation of sinners. Things that are revealed, that's what we've got to start. It's revealed that there is salvation. It's revealed that we are called on to believe. And that if we believe, we will be saved. And then, we may thankfully consider our election. Then this is revealed in the life of the individual. That he was, or she was, chosen from all eternity. But that can only be recognized when that sinner has believed. When that sinner has fled from the wrath to come and laid hold on eternal life and is beginning to live in a holy way before God. Now, let us go on to the second point, and that is the choice was made in Christ. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Yes. It was in connection with Christ. I was speaking about the covenant of works. Is there a better covenant? Yes. There's the covenant of grace. A covenant that God made, not with Adam, not with any creature, not with any mere man, but a covenant that was made with Christ. And what was going on in that covenant? It was this, that it was a covenant made with Christ. And Christ was undertaking to save sinners according to the choice made from all eternity. And that covenant too was from all eternity. Yes, a covenant made with Christ. And Christ undertaking to come into the world to save sinners. How could sinners be saved? How could they be forgiven? How could their guilt be taken away? There must be a substitute. And God has a substitute. From all eternity, there was a substitute. And the covenant is made with a substitute. And Christ is the head of these chosen ones. Just as Adam was the head of all mankind, so Christ is the head of those who will be saved. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Christ, all were involved in the covenant. All for whom Christ came into the world to act. He came to act for them. He came to give his life a ransom for many. That's it. He came to pay what was due to the justice of God, what they couldn't pay, however long they might be slaving at it. But you see, Christ came to provide for them completely. He came to provide for them completely. He did all that was necessary for their salvation. That's what you have. Christ doing everything necessary for the salvation of sinners. It's a complete salvation. That's why preachers can encourage sinners to come to Christ. As I was quoting already, at the other service, the promise, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Christ promised, and it cannot be broken. Oh, how could Christ speak so positively? That he would finish the work that he was undertaking for them. The promise that he gave, the undertaking that he gave in the covenant of grace. I will die for them. I will keep the law on their behalf. I will do it all. I will do everything that is necessary. What's that founded on? Well, the fact that he is God. No one less could work out redemption for sinners. You get Jehovah's Witnesses coming to your door very likely. One of the things they want to tell you is that Christ was not God. He was divine. And that's just a not very accurate, to put it kindly. Perhaps I should just say it's a false way of making a distinction. There's no distinction between God and what is divine. Christ is God. And you see, short of being God, Christ could not save sinners. Short of being the God-man, the substitute for sinners, the one who had eternally entered into a covenant with the Father, on behalf of the chosen ones, he said, in effect, I will go. In the volume of the book it is written of me, yes, I will go and I will work out a perfect salvation, a complete salvation. They will be saved, not half saved, or whatever fraction you might say. It's meaningless anyway. Sinners are saved or not saved. Yes. And sinners will be saved, completely saved, through the work of Christ. And the work of the Holy Spirit for the sake of Christ. Yes. You see, as I said earlier, in a kind of different way, it's not just a choice that was made, but a choice was made of means. A choice was made of means. That's a great matter. Unless there were means provided, unless there were means in the purpose of God, there would be no salvation. There's means, and there were suitable means. There were perfect means. There were means according to the wisdom of God, the infinite wisdom of God. There you have it. That's why Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ, without going into the details of the verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's what's true for all the people of God, for all who have believed, for all who will believe. It's this. It's a perfect salvation which was wrought out in Christ. That's what we need. That's what's provided. Oh, let us go to Christ then, as he sits on the right hand of the Father, and he is working. And he will not cast out any who come Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And what we have, for instance, is this. There's many another thing said. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He undertook to do that. That was in relation to the choice that was made. And there was a choice, you see. A choice of substitute. I don't think I mentioned that when I was speaking in a way close to that already. But you see, the call that we have at the beginning of Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, you see, my chosen one in whom my soul delighteth, the one who kept the law of God perfectly, and so the Lord was well pleased for the sake of his righteousness when he magnified the law and he made it honorable. In contrast to sinners, who were bringing the law down, bringing the law into ill repute, because it would seem to be inappropriate when sinners should forever break it. But you see, the law is rescued from all the reproaches that might be cast on it by this, what Christ did as a substitute. And therefore, whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. They will have a perfect salvation. That's what's been said before us. Sinner, come to Christ, that you might have this blessing. Look to him. Look away from yourself. Yes, come to him as the one who is able to save your soul. And then in the third place, there is this, the purpose of it all. Why was there this choice made? It's so that there would be a holy people. That we should be holy, who are saved by grace. That we should be holy, says Paul, and without blame before him in love. Yes, sinners being separated to holiness when the Holy Spirit works in their soul in connection with the truth. Sinners separated to holiness. See, that's one thing the Holy Spirit is doing when working in the heart of a sinner, making that sinner holy. For the sake of Christ. It's part of the salvation that Christ has provided for. To make the sinner holy. Now you can see in an outward way, in a sense, as the Lord was saying through Moses to Israel, thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people, God's own people. That was in an outward way. They were separated to live a holy life. That's how it should have been. Apart from the willfulness of the Israelites. But that's a picture. The Lord is separating a people, the people that he has chosen. He's separating them from the world, bringing them into his kingdom, under the rule of Christ, through the working of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And they will live a holy life. And as time goes on, and the work of sanctification goes on in their souls and in their lives, then they should be becoming more and more holy, until at last they are brought to eternal glory and perfect holiness. Yes. And this is the call that we have in the First Peter. As he who hath called you is holy. That's the Lord speaking to those whom he has brought into his kingdom. And the purposes of his choice are being fulfilled in them and in their lives. As they have been called by grace. As they have been called effectually to follow Christ. And this is it, as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in your whole way of life. Oh, may God bless his people with that holiness. And he will. You see, whatever may be true about this generation, it's the temptations that there are, and temptations that even God's people are subject to because of the evil example and the extent to which Satan is allowed to rampage over the world. Still, the work of sanctification is going on. Satan cannot stop that. He may do his best, not his worst. Yes, did you see the work of grace according to God's eternal purposes? That is going on. But you see, there's the call. Just as there's a call to the unconverted to come to Christ, so there is a call to the people of God to come to Christ again. To come more closely to Christ and are called to be holy and to be increasingly holy. Yes. The holy God of eternity is calling his people to be holy. And what will be their reaction? Well, one could no doubt spend time and in speaking of various reactions, but the one that is in my mind just now is this. How can I be holy? I have an unholy heart. Well, what's the next thing in that chain of reasoning? I need more and more of the saving work that Christ has provided. I need more and more of the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, Christ has drawn, has called sinners out of Satan's kingdom. I mean an effectual call. Calling sinners out of Satan's kingdom. And that call goes on in a sense. They are more and more called to be holy, to live holy lives. Yes, as he who hath called you is holy. And he called you in a holy way if you are a believer now. And he's calling you to further degrees of holy and holiness and further efforts to be holy, to resist temptation, to seek the Lord and to seek his saving work more and more. He is able. He was able to bring you into his kingdom, child of God. He is able to keep you in that kingdom, and he will. And he is able to bring you closer and closer to himself and to make you more and more holy as you are united to Christ and as the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in your soul. What a provision. Yes. And the quote from Titus chapter 2, speaking about Christ, who gave himself for us, for his children, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that he might, by his own saving work, deliver us from all iniquity, from blame, so that we might be without blame, certainly when we enter glory, if we are his children, and that the blame that comes upon the saved sinner because of sin, it's not imputed to that sinner, but it's laid upon Christ, who took his place, who took her place, that there might be salvation, a full salvation. That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a special people, a people of his own, a people of his own choice, who are zealous of good works, doing what is right, however imperfectly, until they are brought with gladness great and mirth on every side into the palace of the King, and there they will abide in perfection. You see, let us follow it out a little in chapter 5, towards the end of the chapter. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the work of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, working in the hearts of his children, making them in a gradual work more and more holy in this world, and making them perfectly holy as they pass into eternal glory. And so that he might present it to himself, present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, let us notice perhaps three points briefly. And one I have mentioned already, and that is the duty to come to Christ for salvation. There is a people set apart for salvation. We cannot know from the beginning if we are among them, but we are to come. These things, you see, are the secret things. The secret things. But this is the revealed thing that we are to take to do with. And God grant that it may take to do with us, that we are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. That's our duty. Then the second thing is this. We are to give all diligence to make our calling and our election sure. Have we been called effectually by God's grace? Are we believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we seeking holiness? Or are we not? And you see the order, calling and election. If we are called, we have been elected. You see, that's a making known of the choice. A making known of the choice. When we have believed, if we believe, then we can come to the conclusion, I've been elected. That's the order. And we're not to get tangled up with election until we have found Christ, except to take this out of it. There are some who have been chosen. I can't rule myself out. And I'm come to Christ on the basis of his authority. I'm to come to Christ on the basis of his call. Yes. And then the third thing is this, that I haven't addressed in the chapter, and there'll be other things too that I haven't addressed, but these are the points I intended to emphasize. But this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who chose. He is to be blessed. We are to bless him. How can we bless him unless we find Christ? Unless we are able to come to God the Father through Christ, believing in him, yes, we are to praise him. We are to bless him. As we have in Psalm 135, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself. Jacob, the children of Israel. And the children of Israel as a type of the children of God in every generation. He has chosen. Well, let us praise him for his wonderful work among the children of men. And let us not forget the responsibility we are under to come to Christ, to believe on him who has provided salvation. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, pardon our sin, keep us from evil, do us good, bless us with all spiritual blessings, remember us in infinite mercy, keep us from every evil way, turn thou us unto thee, and we shall be turned, do wonderful things thyself, be with us now, be with us always. Do us good as thou art able to do us good, as thou art able to work wonderfully. Do not leave us to ourselves, but give thy blessing. Pardon our sin, and remember us as we go our way through this world. May we not forget thine authority, and that thou art calling us with all thine authority to come to Christ, to look to it, to trust in it. And oh, may we recognize the blessings that are provided for sinners, even in this world, but especially in heaven. Oh Lord, thou lead us and guide us, and in thine everlasting way to us a leader be. Keep us, Lord, and wash away our sin. Draw us by almighty power. Be thou our God and guide forever. Build up thy cause. Bless all that is done in thy name everywhere today. Be our God and guide forever. Do us good. And may we be brought to praise thee. And may we be brought to praise thee in the concluding psalm. Be with us, Lord. Keep us from evil. Draw us by thy power. For Jesus' sake, amen.